This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
As a preacher, you have to be really, really careful about the stories that you tell, because they will come back to get you. A couple of months ago, I told a story to y'all about some snakes that I had found in my house. But I think you missed the point. The point was how much I loathe them, not how much I love them. So for some reason, now everywhere that I go, because I've shared my snake stories with you, we'll be walking around the church and people will bring me pictures of snakes that they've killed in their backyard. I'll be standing in the grocery store. This happened. I was standing in the grocery store getting a jug of milk out of the freezer, and I turn around, and right behind me, somebody, look at my pet snake. And I'm like, no. You know, I liked it a lot more when I told stories about apple pies and people started baking apple pies and putting them on my front porch. Like, that works a little bit better. But at the risk of you sharing more of your snake stories, I'll share another one with you this morning. It was June of 2012. I had been married for 10 whole days, which meant I was a pro by now. And I was sleeping one night, and I was having a really bad dream. You know, it was one of those like Indiana Jones-style dreams, right? You're saving the world, but you fall in a pit of snakes. And I'm dreaming about these snakes that are coming into my house, and by the hundreds and thousands, they're crawling through my front door, and they come through the living room, and I can picture it in my head, and they're coming up the stairs and into my bedroom. And about the point where they're crawling up into my bed, I got so scared that I woke myself up. And when I did, the very first thing that I saw was a long black strand laying across my pillow. So I started attacking that snake with everything that I have, until my wife woke up screaming. I'm like, why are you screaming? I'm killing the snake. And she goes, no, you're hitting me in the face. You know, we'd only been married about 10 days, but I knew what that look meant. That look meant, if you don't change what you're doing, you're about to be on the couch. You know, there are things that we're willing to do in the dark that we would never do in the light. There are things in life that we are willing to do when we're asleep that we would never do in the middle of the day when we're awake. You know, maybe some things that we might say in front of our coworkers or our friends, but we'd never say in front of our granny. Maybe some things that we would do when we were, you know, not so sure, but in front of the people at church, I don't know about that. You see, there are things that we're willing to do in the dark that we aren't willing to do in the light. And you know, the thing about the light is that as scary as the dark can be sometimes, we begin to believe the lie that the light is even scarier. And it's because the light exposes what's taking place in the dark. Maybe you're not much of a dancer, but if I turn the lights down real low in here, you might, you know, do your best. But if I placed you up here on the stage in front of these bright lights, it might change the way that you act, because light exposes what's taking place in the darkness. I love being a youth pastor. We get to go on a lot of fun trips, and we get to go, you know, to camp and retreat and pretend like we're still kids. It's great. And in fact, this afternoon, we're taking 50 students on a mission trip for a week. So you can be praying for us this week. We're going to load up the bus here in a couple hours. But once we get there, I look at the cabin of boys that I have, and I say, here's the deal, guys. I have two rules only. One, do not bring a snake in this cabin. I will send you home. You think that's funny, but actually, a couple years back, I had a kid bring a snake in his suitcase to camp. His pet snake. It was all fun and games until it got lost. My second rule is this: don't wake me up unless someone's dying. I like my sleep. Usually those rules work pretty well, and every once in a while, you know, they'll be a little too loud and wake you up, or throw a football through the glass window and obviously wake you up. But other than that, they're pretty good, except for one year. Except for one year when I woke up in the middle of the night to our greatest fear in life, the top bunk crashing in on you. And I'm laying there at 3 a.m. thinking, what is going on? And I push the plywood off of my face with the mattress and the 125-pound junior high boy. And I look at the boys and I say, what is going on in here? Until I realized something. They had discovered, by setting aside their technology, they had all of a sudden rediscovered this boyhood and discovered the power of light and what light can do in a dark room. But instead of going old school, you know, where you do your finger puppets in front of the light, they had made the decision. They thought it'd be kind of cool that if they took and they put their rear end out over the light, it would actually moon the ceiling. You don't pay me enough for what I do because I'm just... I say, boys, what are you doing? Until I realized what they were really doing. You see, one of the junior high boys had got the bright idea in his mind that if he stands on the top bunk and jumps off, he can actually slap the ceiling and hit his buddy's booty on the ceiling. And we all know how that worked. He came crashing down right on top of me. You see, in that moment, we learned the power that light has. All of a sudden, the things they were doing in the dark were now being exposed in the light. When I think about this in our lives, I think about the things that God wants to do in our lives. The dreams and the destiny and the promises that he has for us that we will never quite reach so long as we choose to live in the darkness. Ephesians chapter 5 says this in verse 8. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of the light. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. But everything exposed by light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes light. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" I love the passage because Paul is implying something. He says, there was a way of life in which you once knew, but because of what Jesus has done on the cross, things have changed around here. Things are going to start looking different. It may have been the way it used to be, but it no longer has to be that way anymore because things are changing. You see, Jesus has this supernatural ability to pull us out of the darkness and bring us into a place of light. And when we look at that, we have to realize something, that every day we choose to live as if we're still in the dark, we're believing a lie. Every day we wake up and choose to live as if we are still in the dark, we are believing a lie. Did you know that an elephant has believed that they do not have anything that can keep them back? So here's the deal. I was thinking about this. You know they don't have an elephant cage? Right, no, Clayton, I didn't know they have an elephant cage. Tell me about it. Great, I'd love to. So an elephant, they actually, as a baby, they put a chain around its hoof, and they stake it to the ground. And that baby elephant relentlessly tries over and over and over again to get loose. But eventually he realizes he's never going to make it. So when that baby elephant grows up to be, on average, about a 12,000-pound animal, all they have to do is tie a rope around his hoof. They don't even have to chain him to the stake because that elephant now believes that he is forever stuck. You see, they've got inside the elephant's mind and they have used their tactic to get the elephant to believe a lie. Because what they have discovered is if they get the elephant to believe a lie, they can change his behavior and they can change the way that he lives his life. Aside from a few thousand pounds, our life is not a lot different than that. The tactic of the enemy in our lives works much the same way. You see, what he has realized is that if he can get us to believe a lie about ourselves, about God, about the world around us, that he will have us pinned. And so we have to get to a place in our life where we realize we cannot believe the lies that the enemy throws our way. I love about that Ephesians 5 passage. It says that it implies this idea that there are people who will choose to live in the darkness even though God has delivered them into the light. In other words, God has given you a choice when you wake up every day. You can have all that I have to offer you, or you can stay where you were. And when I think about this, there are all kinds of reasons that people want to stay in the dark. You know, sometimes the dark pretends to be more fun than the light. Sometimes the dark pretends to offer something that you can only get in the dark. And so we get this idea that if I stay here, I can have more fun. And I'll go to church every once in a while, and we'll work some things out with Jesus, and we'll get good. But then I'm going to go back to where I came from. Because the dark pretends to be fun. Those Christians, they don't know how to have fun. Sometimes it's not about fun. Sometimes it's about safety. Sometimes the darkness pretends to be more safe than the light. Because we get inside of our minds this idea that if I step into the light, people are going to see me for who I really am. And what if they don't like what they see? And what if they judge me based off what they don't even know about me? And so the darkness pretends to be safer than the light. Maybe it's a lie that you believe about God. Maybe you've been in church for several years and you're still waiting and you're still praying for that miracle to come through in your life. And it's not happening just yet. Instead of holding on, you begin to wonder, does God even care about me? God may answer the prayers for the people at church, but it doesn't seem like he wants to do that for me. And the enemy wants us to believe the lie that God is holding out on us. The enemy wants us to believe the lie that we're chained like that elephant and that we'll never be unbound. We believe the lie that we're not good enough, that maybe our past is too much for God, that, yeah, he can forgive other people, but you don't know, Clayton, the things that I've done. You don't know the things that I've seen and the places that I've been, and the enemy starts to whisper in your ear, no one can forgive you for that. Maybe it's not a lie about God. Maybe it's a lie about yourself, a lie that you'll never be good enough or that no one likes you or that you're all alone or that you're not worth it. And the power of these lies start to keep us hidden in the path of perpetual darkness. And once we let these thoughts enter onto our mind, we get it in our heads and we get it in our hearts that this is the way it's going to be. But let me tell you something. Jesus says otherwise. You see, Jesus said, I have brought you into this place of marvelous light. He says, "There, it may have been that way before, but I'm about to do something new." But in order for things to change for you, you came here this morning and you came because your wife drug you, or you came because maybe you needed something in your life. No matter what brought you in this morning, here's the deal. We can walk out different than we came in this morning. You see, we do all of this because we actually believe that when God shows up, things change in our life. That you can't come in here and have an encounter of God and walk out the doors the same. That Jesus does something in your life. But you have to know the anatomy of a lie. You have to know about these lies we believe. So here's what happens. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that the opening lines of the entire Bible, and God spoke. And God spoke. In other words, every time I speak, I'm using breath behind my words. With every word that I speak, there is a breath that propels out. And here's what happens. God shows up on the scene, and he speaks. And when he speaks, things come into existence. In other words, every time God breathes in the early book of Genesis, every time he breathes, life happens. He says, let there be animals, let there be stars. And he gets down in the dust and he creates and he forms man. And here's what he does. And he breathes on man and man has life. From the very beginning of time, everything that we have ever needed has come out of the breath and the spoken word of God, which means this, if there is an area of your life that feels dead, if there is any area of your life that feels lifeless or trouble that feels too strong, what you need is not some quick hit fix help on the outside. What you need is a fresh breath of God to blow on your life and give life right back the way that he intended for it to. But let me tell you what happened. God is breathing in the garden and the enemy comes along and the slippery snake, gosh, you hate those things, comes into the garden and he watches God. And he sees God breathing on things, and here's what he decides. He realizes he doesn't have any power to create. Every time he opens his mouth, he's not creating this beautiful creation. And so what he realizes, why don't I just copy what God is doing? And so the enemy comes into the garden, and the first thing he starts breathing all over stuff, and the first thing he breathes out to Eve is he says this, did God really say that that's going to happen? And he starts trying to deceive and place a lie in Eve's mind that God is holding out on her. He starts being all cunning and crafty, and he tries to get her to a place which she will believe that he actually has more than God has for her. So here's what the enemy does. The enemy stands out in the left field of our life. And because he has nothing and is nothing, the authority, he doesn't have the power that he needs, he takes nothing and he starts blowing it your direction. The words that your coworker said to you last week behind your back in the break room. the memory that you have as a child, the encounter, the experience you had with your spouse a few months back. And the enemy comes over here and he starts breathing on nothing and hoping that you will reach out in your life and take a hold of what he's got and turn it into something. See, he doesn't have anything to work with. He's working with nothing, and he hopes that you'll turn it into something, that you'll let it become a thought in your mind. I'm not good enough. I'm all alone. God's holding out on me. Because he knows that if he can get you to believe that lie, you won't know the truth. Here's what we learn in the Bible, John chapter 8. Jesus came and he said, here's the deal. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. And what he's saying is this. He's saying, every word that I breathe produces something good in your life. So the enemy knows that in order to keep you from experiencing all that God has for you, all he has to do is to keep you from hearing the truth in your life. So here's what happens. Because the enemy can't steal your salvation. You said yes to Jesus. I'm all in. Jesus has saved me. Because he can't take that away from you, he tries to get your joy, your peace, your life, your happiness, your pursuit of him in whatever way that he can. And like the elephant that feels tied to a chain, we find ourselves sometimes in the darkness of life wondering, how do we get out? When I think about this, I'm really encouraged by a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here's what it says. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. As you can tell, I don't work out very often. Don't laugh at me. So it makes me really glad that my strength is not dependent upon what you can see. You see, there's something about me that you don't know. It's very evident and very clear that I don't wake up at 5 a.m. to go to the gym. But what you don't know about me is that irregardless of my physical strength, that there is a strength inside of me. There's a strength that comes from within. And what he's saying is this, in the passage, Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians, he's telling the church, he's saying, look out, because every day when you go out into your life, you are going to hear some things. You're going to hear some things taking place in the news. You're going to hear some things when you pick your child up from school. You're going to hear some things when you go to work. And people are going to look at you and they're going to look at your life and they're going to wonder if you're strong. But you have to remember something. Your strength is not on the outside. It's on the inside. Your strength is not dependent upon what people in your life can see. It's dependent upon what God is doing in you and through you. And so Paul warns them. He says your battle is not like this battle that is fought in the physical realm. He says there's something going on beneath the surface to fight the strongholds. And here's what he says back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, the divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive. I love what he's saying here. He's saying there's going to come things in your life that you feel like have a strong hold on you. Things that you feel like you can't shake off. Things that are going to keep you in the dark and keep you from all that God has for you. And he says when you're facing those strongholds, here's what you need to know. We have to destroy those thoughts. We have to destroy those opinions that the world says is okay, but God says otherwise. And we have to get to a place where we let the Lord destroy those strongholds in our life. And the way we do that is by taking every thought captive. Paul is warning them. He says, your old way of thinking is not going to work with your new way of living. Yeah, that may have been how you used to do it, but let me tell you, it's a new day in your life. You may feel like you're stuck back there, but Paul's saying, let me remind you something. He has the power to overcome those strongholds that keep you in the dark. And he changed the way that you think. I love this thought because here's the deal. When we change the way that we think about God, about ourselves, about the world that we live in, it gives us the power to live a life we've never been able to live before. Which means this, who you once were is not who you have to be now. The days of old, you do not have to be who you were then. He's saying what is in your life can be shaped by the thoughts that God is going to give you to reshape the way that you think as you take every thought captive. I'm reminded of a man in the Bible named David. You see, the tide can change. I remember, you remember the article about the Galveston Beach turning blue, right? You read it and you're like, no, don't fool me. But it happened for like 24 hours. And then our life was over again. And as I think about that, it reminds me of this idea. Things that you think will always be one way, God has the ability and the power to make another way. So there's a man in the Bible named David, in a classic story, you know, David and Goliath. The people of Israel are up in a battle against the Philistines. And David shows up on the scenes, and what he finds is that the people of Israel are afraid. You see, they have been confronted with a giant in their life, and Goliath steps on the scene, and he taunts the people of Israel, and he begins to breathe lies their way. You're never going to beat me. You're never going to make it. God is not who he says he is. And the Philistines stand on the battle line up against the people of Israel. And the people of Israel, despite what God has done in their life, you see, Goliath says, if I win, you're going to be our slaves. But if you win, we'll be your slaves. You see, the people of Israel had already experienced this in their past. You see, this was a thing in the darkness for them. They had been in Egypt and they were slaves. But something happened while they were there. God showed up and brought the truth into the situation and delivered them out of bondage. And so they have this experience in their life, and they have the memories of God delivering them from one place into the next. But as Goliath comes up, somehow the truth slips. Somehow the memories fade from their mind, and they see Goliath, and they think, that is one bad dude. And instead of going out against him, they cower back in fear every day. And David shows up on the battle scene, and here's what he says. He says, who in the world does this guy think he is? How dare he oppose the armies of the living God? And what we find is this. David was a great guy in the Bible. We hear about his heart after God. And we know him as a man who fought for the things of God. But let me tell you and assure you of something. David's life was not perfect. We think of him in the palace, but we forget about the days he was a shepherd boy. And when David shows up on the scene, he has to make the same decision as you and me. Am I going to choose to believe the things that the enemy is throwing at me? Or will I stand on the promises of God in my life? Will I receive the threats of the enemy in my life? Or will I stand on the promises of God? 1 Samuel chapter 17, here's where we pick this story up. David begins to speak of these things, and people begin to hear of the hope that David has. And here's what it says. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know the presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another, and he spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep with his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them. For he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of this bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Then David said to the Philistine, you come at me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel whom you have defiled. And the Bible says that David prevailed over the Philistine that day. You see, David's life is no different from yours and mine. You may not be fighting with a sling and a stone, but as it said in 2 Corinthians, we're fighting against the arguments and the opinions that raise themselves against the knowledge of God. And so here's what we learn from David. David steps out there and people look at him and say, David, you're never going to make it. David, there is no hope for you. Don't you realize you've never even fought a battle like this? And this guy has been fighting for his whole life these kinds of wars. David, you're never going to make it. David, don't you remember? You're just a shepherd boy. Nobody wants you. You're no hometown hero. You can't make this happen. And they begin to breathe and feed lies David's direction. And in that moment, David has a choice to make. David has a choice to either believe the lies or believe the truth. You see, the only way to fight off the lies in your life is by opposing them with the truth. You see, the only way to fight off the breath of the enemy coming your direction is to allow God's breath to breathe back against it the other way. And so here's what happens. Somebody comes up to me and they say, hey, Clayton, you're looking ugly today. And I tell them, that's not true. I look so good. My wife dresses me, right? Oh, I wouldn't say that in battle. Why? What am I doing? I'm saying, what you said is not true. I'm confronting what you're telling me. So what happens is this, when you're walking throughout your day and you're going throughout your life and you find people who do not believe in you, you find people who squash your dreams and speak against you and say, you're never gonna make it. You have to remind yourself something. That's not true. You see, I'm gonna reject that opinion and that thought that raises itself against what God says about me. Because have you not read Jeremiah 29:11 that says God has a plan and a promise and a purpose for my life and it will succeed? Have you not read? When you go about your life and you're feeling all alone and worthless and like no one cares about you, you have to tell yourself, no, that thought is not true. That does not come from the Lord. Have you not read, devil, Psalm 139 that says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord knows my inward being. He knows everything about me, the God of the universe. And what are you doing? You're fighting off the lies by saying, that's not true. Let me tell you what is. If there's a lie you're facing in your life right now, I have no greater encouragement but to turn to the Word and open the pages and start filling yourself with the truth, because it's the only thing that can face off the lies that you are facing. So David steps out on the battle scene and he takes one good look at Goliath and he says, whoa, that is one big dude. He's a lot bigger than me. Let me tell you what the enemy does. The enemy starts breathing on that thought. The enemy starts breathing on the environment and says, yes, David, he's a lot bigger than you. But David in that moment makes a choice. He says, I can believe that lie and go home. I can believe that lie and stay in the darkness. I can believe that lie and not accept and receive all that God has for me. But instead of doing that, David steps back out on the field and he looks Goliath in the eyes and he says, that giant may be bigger than me, but let me tell you something. He is not, I repeat, he is not bigger than my God. And when he does, he is able to see God's plan and purpose for his life begin to unfold in ways that he could never imagine. Why? All because he was willing to think differently, to think the thoughts of God. I have some volunteers who are going to come up and help me here. One of the ways that you can do this is by changing your focus. Changing your focus. If I'm driving down the street and I get distracted by a sign or a tree on the side of the road, and I'm driving down the street, if I look at that too long, what will happen is I will eventually veer off the road. Why? Because my focus determines my direction. My focus determines where I am going. So one of the things that we have to do to fight off the lies is to change our focus. Let me show you how this works. Welcome my friends Noble and Emily to the stage here. All right, here we go. So we're in a friendly game of tug of war. Right? So this is a picture of David's battlefield. You see, David steps up on the scene, and he's looking and facing Goliath. Do you think that's a fair fight? No, right? The fight seems uneven. The fight seems unfair. And she has to face Goliath on a daily basis. And what can happen is we stare at this giant long enough, and we think, man, he's pretty ugly. Just kidding. We stare at this giant long enough, and he becomes our focus. And eventually, if we look at him too long, we begin to believe the things that he's speaking over our life. And eventually, if we're not careful and change our focus and change our direction, what will happen is we will believe that he has something better to offer than what God has to offer. So we have to make a choice. We can choose to keep holding on to our strongholds, the addictions, the pains, the memories, the things that are holding us back, and we can keep trying to fight the battle on our own. Or we can be like David and say, here's the deal. I'm going to change my focus. You may think it's all about Goliath, but let me tell you something. It's really not. It's all about him. You may think the battle is too big for you, and guess what? It is. You weren't made to fight the battle alone. Why? Because God is on his way. Come on up here. That's what I'm talking about. We have to change our focus. We have to change our position. So when the anxiety begins to well up inside of you that says you've been down this path before and it didn't work out well for you, you have to say, you know what? But I'm going to stand back here and I'm going to let him fight my battles. And we sing that song over and over. This is how I fight my battles. I trust in you. This is how I fight my battles. I trust in you. It doesn't look pretty on the other side. It may be complicated and harder than anything I can face. But here's what I know. I know that at the end of the day, his word, his truth, his breath is the only thing that matters. And so we make this decision. We make the decision. Go ahead and let go. We make this decision to let go of the things that are holding on to us. Our past, our failures, our addictions, the temptation, the sin, and we let it go so that we have hands to hold on and grip to the only one who can do anything about it. Psalm 91, Lord, I cling to you with my life. I hold on to you with everything that I am because I know that you are the only one who can pull me through the troubles that I face. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are good, and we thank you that your word prevails and it is truth in any situation or circumstance that we find ourselves in. God, as we fight our battles, may we trust in you. God, as we fight our battles, may we know that you are stronger than they are. You are bigger than they are. And there is nothing, nothing that gets in the way of your love for us, your power and might working in us and through us and towards us. And so today we come to you this morning and we say, we're done. We're done holding on to the things that are keeping us in the dark. We're going to set them down and we're going to receive the life that you have for us. We're moving out of the darkness into the glorious light, and we lay it all down so that we have hands to grip onto you with everything that we have. If you're in the room this morning, with every head bowed and eye closed, you've never said yes to Jesus, and you're making this decision right now. You're saying, you know what? I'm tired of trying to fight this battle by myself. I need help. All you have to do is say yes to Jesus. And just like what happened on this picture of this rope, he steps in right in front of you. He changes your focus. He changes your path. He changes the direction. And he fights the battles for you. If that's you and you want to say yes to Jesus this morning, we're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to call you out. I'm just going to invite you to raise your hand right now. You've never said yes to Jesus, or maybe you're coming back and you say, I got stuck in the darkness for far too long and I'm ready to come into the light. You can raise your hands right now and we'll pray for you. No one's looking around. Thank you. I see your hands. We're going to pray for you right now and we're going to believe that God is going to do something big in your life. If you'll repeat this prayer with me, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. And right now, I confess you as my Lord and as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven, and I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Lord, we thank you that you're good, and we thank you that you're stronger. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.